appreciate the presence of each and every one here this evening. So good for you to be here. I told Gary a while ago I was the filler in. Pretty hard, to follow Dan, but anyway, there's no two people alike, and so sometimes you have to put up with maybe somebody you don't want to, but I hope you do want to. Really and truly, it's wonderful to have these rains. Of course, some are getting quite a bit, and maybe we'll be getting some more, and I appreciate, like I say, the fact that you came out tonight. Appreciate that so very much. I want to talk about the fact of the Great Commission. You say, oh, that's old hat. I've heard that 10,000 times. But it's the whole duty of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. Now, do you believe that? You know, in Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, we have therefore opportunity to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But who is the household of faith anyway? Have you ever asked yourself that question? All of those who obeyed the terms of pardon laid down in God's word, those who have been born of the water and of the Spirit, those who have been added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2, verse 47, those who have been added to the Lamb's Book of Life by the Lord, those who have heard and believed and repented and confessed Jesus as the only begotten Son of Almighty God and have been buried with the Lord in baptism, those who are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who are continuing to be faithful until the death, those who study to show themselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Now, those we find in James 1, verse 22, this is something else. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, these are of the household of faith that I just mentioned. I don't know if that's the right way to say it or not, but those that are in the household of faith. The Great Commission is really our marching orders from the Lord, was to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. What does uttermost parts mean? Remember those who were persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Those who were being persecuted dispersed, and they went everywhere preaching the word. You know, if you say, well, I can't preach or I can't teach because I'm simply not a preacher. Or I'm not behind a pulpit. Listen, you can convert people across the fence. You can convert them anywhere you go, in the grocery store, and so on and so forth. Now, how can we be inspired? This is the great problem that we have, is getting up and going, you see. First, we have churches with soul winning and as their primary mission. That's really and truly the major part of what the church is all about. Jesus didn't leave heaven to build buildings, to pay parking lots, or to provide entertainment for teenagers. All of these things they are simply a means to an end. There's nothing wrong about any of these things. I'm not saying that. But the main thing is Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. When Jesus comes again, it will be not for buildings, bank accounts, or anything else material, but he's going to come for souls. He's going to come for souls. This is not to say in a secondary way that these things are not useful at all. Not at all. As long as we keep our priorities straight. You know, we have some places that expend or spend all of their money on things, and they don't have anything to help in regard to mission work or even help those who are in need, because it all goes to this. And we need to realize that there's going to come a time when everything on this earth is going to be burned up, and sometimes we act like we're going to be here forever, but not so. And I'm not saying, people say, well, why do you have to have a church building? Because we need a church building because it can contain more people than you can have in the average home. That's the reason that we have it. It's simply an accommodation for us to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship God in spirit and in truth. and love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, may I mention here that the early church caught this vision. Souls, many souls sought to be converts for Christianity. I think of Acts 2, 41, about 3,000 souls were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 4, verse 4, the number of the men were of 5,000. Acts 5, verse 14, multitudes, both men and women. Acts 6, verse 1, the number multiplied. Acts 6, verse 7, great company of priests. Acts 16, verse 5. Think about all these things. Increased in number daily. In Acts 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus. Look how the growth took place back in the first century. And that's the reason and how it was done. You know, we complain, well, we have to come on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday, and oh, I'm so tired, and I know this already, and I'm bored, and this, that, and the other. What if you had to do it like these people did? They went from house to house and in the temple daily. I don't know whether you know it or not, but you know, in the Jewish temple, there was a time set aside for people to go in there and to expound and to talk about things coming from the Old Testament. That gave the great Apostle Paul an opportunity, of course, to use the Old Testament to show them what was in the future, what was coming. And that gave him an opportunity and a privilege to preach about Jesus coming, that they were looking for the Messiah. And when he came, they didn't even recognize who he was for many reasons. There is the clue to winning the world like these people did. They individually taught daily everywhere. Now think about that. And they individually taught this. It was the primary mission of the early church and duty or responsibility of a Christian. And the success of their mission, by the way, folks, was obvious by the way their numbers increased daily. Not by beauty of their buildings or size of their weekly contribution. And this is all right and it's all necessary. No one's complaining about that. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, and this is what we call the Great Commission that's given to every child of God, given to every Christian. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, the ones you just got through baptizing, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. Amen. Remember, go me means go ye means go me. The labor also is worthy of his hire. This is something you have to consider in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, it simply says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? That's a question being posed here. Of course he takes care of oxen. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, do you know what it says? For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. You know, Paul made tents and sails for sailing vessels. At first he refused remuneration from those because he was afraid that they might think he was preaching just for money. And finally he realized that he was doing them an injustice by not allowing them to receive the blessing. So Paul could say then, and Dan mentioned this morning in his lesson, Paul could say that in about 30 years, every creature under heaven had heard the gospel in the then known world. I heard somebody make a statement recently that says, well, every person has a right to hear the gospel one time before anyone else has the right to hear it two times or 10 times or 100 times. And look how many people have heard the gospel over and over and over again, and they just have not or will not respond. And you keep on hoping, and you keep on praying, and you keep on talking. Unless we have forgotten the Great Commission, it includes us. You know, in Mark 16, 15, 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the question that I want to ask you is, are you a creature? Are you a creature? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, the late and great Marshall Keble, many years ago, he left a great legacy. I read where he was responsible in his life for about 44,000 baptisms. Now, that doesn't mean that Marshall Keeble baptized all these people, but I'm telling you this was a result of his teaching the pure, unadulterated Word of God. He used to say about Mark 16:15, he said, "At least I'm a creature. At least I'm a creature." Because many people, prejudiced people, thought that he wasn't even human. But I want you to know that God is no respecter of persons. God created every human being in his image, past, present, and future. And by the way, has anyone here had the opportunity to choose their forebears? Now think about what I've just said. Think about what I just said. I get rather incensed sometimes when people talk about these different ethnic groups, you know. And I can't help where I came from, and neither can you. Neither can you. And you have to understand that. You have to understand that because God made all of us. He created all of us in his image and his likeness as far as the spiritual part of man is concerned. Now, the church is in existence for three important reasons. First and foremost, to carry the saving gospel, which is God's power unto salvation, into all the world. And the most expedient way to do this is what he wants us to do. You know, you have to understand there are generic commands in the Bible. There are specific commands in the Bible. When God says in his word to Noah, make thee an ark out of gopher wood, he had to make it out of gopher wood and a certain size and so on and so forth. I won't go into a long dissertation about that. But that was a very specific command. But when he says, go in all the world and preach the gospel, he doesn't say you can take Shank's mare or walking or going in a little rowboat or going in a car or going in an airplane, because he knew that as time went on, because God knows everything, he's omniscient, he knew as time would go on that we would improve all these different things. And look what we have today in regard to all of the modern things that we have to use. We are to be good stewards. We are to be good caretakers. Remember the five, the two, and the one talent man. The one talent man wasn't destroyed or condemned because he had one talent. Not at all. It's what he did with it. It's what he did with it. And then he finally said, well, I was afraid. See, fear is a terrible thing. I was afraid and hid it. I still got my one talent. But he could have put it in, as we say, for usury or interest. Remember that. You know, usury or interest. At least the church is here to build up or to edify each other. Now, what does that mean? And equip the saints, teach and develop or grow, stimulate. You know, the word enthusiasm, the root word is entheos, which means God in us. That's what it means, enthusiasm, God in us. The story's told about a company one time that had insurance salesmen, and they said, "Now we don't care if you come to work with a blue sock or a red sock. We don't care if you have a tie on or not. We don't care if your hair is all messed up. But when you come to work without enthusiasm, you're out of here." You've seen him talking about how important this is. Now, he didn't want him to dress this way. He's simply trying to get the point of what is the most important thing. We are to be built up. Entheos, we need to nurture and help each member in every local congregation. Number three, do benevolent work by giving to those who are truly in need through no fault of their own. This is considered charity. Then I think in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Jerry asked me where this was found, and I couldn't remember. I had a mental block at that particular time. But Jerry, that's where it is. That's where it is, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Now think about that for just a moment. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now we're not talking about somebody who cannot. Because of health problems, or somebody who cannot, but those who can and are just plain lazy and slothful, they are the ones that he's talking about here. Common sense dictates that we take care of our own immediate family, but it doesn't stop there. Getting back to Galatians 6, verse 10 again, folks, that is why the Lord wants us to be prosperous, honestly. Become prosperous in an honest way. That's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be successful. And how many, many times people twist that all around and make it mean something else in their mind. So we have to give to others also because they have a great need. And you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't evil in and of itself. It has no intrinsic nor extrinsic values whatsoever. It's simply a medium of exchange. And I tell the story sometimes that if we were in this building tonight, up to our necks, everyone here tonight, up to our necks in real silver dollars, if you couldn't get out to get a drink and eat, all of us would die. Now think how important money is or isn't. By the way, when one supports a missionary anywhere in the world, that is not charity, it is a responsibility, and it is a duty of each one to help. If you cannot go, then send someone. And that should be starting right here in Palestine and onward then as it reaches out, as I've already mentioned. In Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, it says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, I want to tell a story. One time, years ago, a man was holding a gospel meeting, and back in that day, they didn't put you in motels. They stayed with some family, usually at that time, and they were talking about the beautiful feet of preachers. And so this preacher stayed in this home, and after they had their meal, he wanted to get a little rest in the afternoon for him to preach that night. So they sent him to the bedroom, and he took off his shoes and his socks and went to sleep. Well, a little boy in the family walked through the bedroom, and he saw that preacher there with his bare feet. And he rushed out to his mother and says, Mother, he said, you know, what they said is just not true. She said, what do you mean? His feet are not beautiful. Out of the mouth of babes. I repeat, if you cannot go, send someone. I repeat, what does the uttermost parts of the world mean, you know, to you? Do we think, here's something else I want to bring up. Do we think our souls are more valuable in God's sight than the souls of those in India, Africa, Russia, Australia, New Guinea, Indonesia, the Philippines, China, Japan, or any other country on the globe? If we do, how arrogant and prideful we are. I said, if we do, believe this. You know, the Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Very quickly, I want to tell you about a missionary for many years, Joe Cannon, and this is something very personal, but I think I can make a point here, hopefully. Joe Cannon, he the last time I saw him, he was excuse me, had Alzheimer's disease. He may not even be alive today. But he went over and had a part in a lot in establishing Ibaraki Christian College in Japan many, many years ago. And then he moved down to Okinawa and started, I don't know how many congregations of the large people. Then he moved down to Lae, New Guinea. And boy, he had hair-raising stories to tell. And about when he was in New Guinea, because they had different tribes that had different cultures and different dialects. And he said, you go over one mountain and there's just a group of people. Another mountain, they're just as different as day and night. And he said, actually still today, this very day, in New Guinea, some of those tribes are cannibalistic in nature. Now, you wouldn't even think that was true, but that's what he said, you see. And so he's been so many places, but I've said all that to say this. In 1973, I was asked to preach in a World Mission Lectureship in Australia. And so I flew down there in 1973 in a 747, down to, first of all, went to Honolulu and then to Nambi, the Fiji Islands, and then into Sydney. And we stayed in the home of Coy Roper. He had a two-story building with a basement, and it was in July, and July in Australia is winter. Boy, it's cold as can be. And they're not prepared for it. They don't have insulation. Anyway, they put Joe Cannon and myself down in their basement on two cots with an open-faced heater about eight inches square. And we like to froze to death. You know what I'm talking about? But anyway, it just shows you. But one of the reasons then that they were trying to start something was the fact that that the church at Macquarie Street Road in Sydney was sending men into the United States to go to preacher schools, and they discovered that many of them didn't want to come back to Australia to preach. They liked the good life here in the United States of America. So the elders were smart enough and brilliant enough and wise enough to say, well, we'll just start a preacher school over here in Sydney. And that's exactly what they did. You see what I'm talking about? So when they got through with their teaching, then they could go out into Australia and convert people. But those are things that happen. You say, oh, would a Christian do something like that? Oh, some of them would. Some of them would. And so anyway, this was just something I wanted to tell you about. But it was really cold, really cold. We must take every opportunity then to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we will never know it all. We will never know it all. You know, we talk about the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. We must never pat ourselves on the back. That's what the Lord expects us, and even more. Remember the speaker of one Wednesday night said, we're to go the second mile. And he said, and then some. Go the second mile, and then some. Do more than you really are required to do. All to the glory of God, through the church, as a child of God, a Christian, we make a commitment, we make a vow, we make a promise to God for the rest of our lives. We're bought with a price, and we really are not our own. When we are baptized, we are to grow and do and be faithful until death. The latter phrase of Revelation 2 verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Everything is predicated upon that. Everything we do in word and deed is to glorify Him in all things. Even some things as meager and simple as giving a glass or a cup of water to one who is in need. Now in Matthew 25, by the way, 34 through 46, we find these important words. I want you to know this is a section of the judgment scene. A section of the judgment scene, folks. You know, I want you to look at this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what does he say? For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye've done it unto me. I get to thinking about, well, you know, we're talking about lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, but thieves break through and steal. And we say, well, lay up for yourself. What can you lay up for? What does the Lord need in a materialistic thing? Because He created it all to begin with. You know, when somebody now discovers something in medicine or any place else, all of this fine electronics that we have today, all of these things that we have, is always here. We're just coming to learn about these things. It was always here. But how do you do that? You don't lay up a treasure in heaven by giving the Lord the things that He already owns, that He created, that He made. See, He created out of nothing. We make things out of something. You know, people say, what's the difference between creative or creation and we say, well, we have a house here. And we built the house, and we cut down a bunch of trees, and we did this, we did that. All you did was take what the Lord had provided for you in the raw form, so to speak, and you build a house out of it. You didn't create it. The materials were here. And the Lord doesn't need these materials because he's the one that made them in the first place. Now, then shall he say also unto them on the left. You know, we're talking about the goat and the sheep. Depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for what? For the devil and his angels. The angel, an angel is a messenger. We have to keep that in mind. The angel is a messenger. And folks, when you think like the devil and you talk like the devil and you act like the devil, the only conclusion that anybody can draw is the fact that you are a messenger of the devil. And the devil, Satan, works through people. For I was hungry and he gave me meat, no meat. I was thirsty and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger and he took me not in. Naked and he clothed me not. Sick or in prison he did not minister unto me. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it not to me. Now what's going to happen to these people? What's going to happen to these people? And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Man, that's rough, isn't it? But the righteous into life eternal. Giving includes worship. Giving is a grace. When what I saved, I lost. What I spent, I used. What I gave, I have. How? By laying up treasures in heaven. But you do that by serving people. We are simply servants. We are simply ministers. Jesus said, he said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. Now think about that. Here was the Almighty, here was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of Almighty God. And he came down to be so lowly, to do all of these things for us, even to the point of sacrificing himself. It starts with the fact that the Heavenly Father was willing, and how difficult this must have been to sacrifice his only begotten Son. You know, Jesus was so valuable to him, just like our children are valuable to us. And his Son didn't have to come. He made the decision himself. But he decided to come because he loved. God is love. And he loved man so much he's willing to sacrifice his Son. His Son loved man so much that he was willing to come. Just think about that for just a moment. And then you think of the life that Jesus lived. Look at us around here. What we drive, what we live in, the houses, the food, and all these different things. And you just imagine how Jesus lived. On practically nothing. On practically nothing. And here was the sinless Son of God who did that for us. And then was sacrificing his life. I think about, we were talking, our son and daughter-in-law was here. They had to leave early this morning to fly back to Minnesota. And we got to thinking about that. Just think what God gave up and what his Son gave up. And you know, there's about seven things that you find utterances on at the crucifixion. And one of the most important to me was simply this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, Jesus really and truly knew, because God will not tolerate sin. And God is a just God. And justice demanded that a penalty be paid. And Jesus paid that penalty. Now, think about that for just a moment. We are the ones who should be on that cross, not Jesus. But justice demands a penalty. And that's the way it was done. My God, for a moment of time in history, God looked away from his Son. Why? Because he'd taken on the sins of the whole world. But then another one was, I think so much about, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For they know not what they do. You see what I'm talking about here? We are bought with a price, folks, and we're not our own any longer. We're not our own any longer. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then what does it say? let this mind. It says, and he said, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see what he wants from us? I think so. All people say, oh, well, you're saved by grace. I preached a sermon. There's 24 things that have a part in a lot in our soul salvation, both on God's part and our part. And it's not that long a sermon either, but, God saves, Christ saved. Christ is really our Savior. Baptism saves. Repentance saves. Confession is unto, unto and into are two different words. Unto is on the way toward, and into is in, is into. And we are confess, which is unto salvation. And then when we're baptized, we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. And Romans 6, verses from go on down the whole line. And then when you come to 17, but God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was to deliver you, being then made free from sin, became the servants of righteousness. You see how wonderful that was. Baptism is alluded to over 100 times. But these two scriptures here, Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, and Romans 6 chapter, which is a reenactment of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see, tells us really what it's all about. We become dead to our sins. You don't bury a live man. You become dead to your sins. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's borrowed tomb. We come out of the watery grave of baptism. Jesus, just think about that. We go reenact the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to have it all. We partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of each and every week. Why? To remember his death until he comes again. But there's more to it than that. The fact that he came, the second that he died for our sins and shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There just isn't any remission. So, I'm going to quit pretty soon, I think. Yeah, I think. I'm running out of breath. I want to ask this question. You believe what the Lord has said? Are you doing what the Lord has said on this particular subject? I think so much of Owen, the work that he puts out in striving to lead souls to Christ, and lots of others here that are just unnamed, Don't worry about that. If you don't get patted on the back, the Lord will give it to you, because in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't care if anybody gives you credit or me credit. The Lord will. And we can bank on that. And that's all I need. And that's all you need. Owen works very hard, visiting the hospitals. He never knew a stranger. If they didn't talk, he did. You know what I mean? Okay, please consider and think and reason and be honest. If you have a need tonight, we want you to come. If one's not a Christian, a child of God, God and Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the redeemed of all ages will be in heaven, and that's what we're striving for. You know something? In Isaiah 59, verse 1, 2, it says, the Lord's hand is not short and it cannot save. Neither is the ear heavy that cannot hear, but your iniquity has separated between you and your God, that he'll turn his face from you, that he will not hear. He will not, that he cannot. He has the ability to, but he's just gonna tune you out. You know what I'm talking about? It goes in one ear and out the other. And that's we separate ourselves by sin. And the only thing that will cleanse us will be the blood of the Lamb, will be the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood of bulls and goats won't do it, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when we submit ourselves in baptism, to come in contact with the blood. Oh, there's so much more, folks, that I'd like to talk about, but I'll just not have time. And according to the rules and regulations that we have, and how that is. So if anybody has a need tonight, we want you to come. If you fall by the wayside, you need to truly repent, confess, and pray to God for forgiveness, and we'll help you if you'll come down now and do just what you need as we stand and sing. Please. Softly, yeah.
and tenderly Jesus is calling.